Good morning, everyone. My name is Rebecca, and I'm going to be bringing you the message this morning. We are continuing on the theme of prayer and self-denial. Lawrence spoke last week about the importance of prayer, and this week I'm going to be looking at the story of Esther and digging out some truths that apply to us today. I'm going to be looking at the whole story of Esther, and we don't have time, unfortunately, to read all 10 chapters, so I'm going to do a little summary for us, and then we're going to be digging into some of the points that we can learn about that apply to our lives. The book of Esther begins with the Queen of Persia refusing the king's request to meet with her. Being an all-powerful king, he takes her royal title away and sends her off. Now he needs to pick a new queen, and eventually manages to select Esther, a pretty young, secretly Jewish woman who is part of his harem. Esther is an orphan who was raised by her righteous cousin, Mordecai. She wins favour with the people in the harem and eventually with the king, becoming the new queen. Mordecai, her cousin, helps uncover a plot to kill the king, allowing Esther to warn him in time. Mordecai refuses to bow down to the evil counsellor Haman in the street, and the evil counsellor decides to engineer a plot to murder not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. The plot basically involves Haman going to the king and saying, "I think we should kill all of the Jews in the Persian Empire." And the king saying, "All right." Haman walks away quite proud of himself. The king doesn't know, you see, that his queen is Jewish because she's been keeping it a secret. When Mordecai finds out about the plan against the Jews, he wails outside the palace gates in sackcloth. Esther inquires after him and finds out about the evil plot. Mordecai urges her to speak with the king about it. She knows it could cost her her life, but she agrees to do it. Mordecai, Esther, and the Jews of the city fast and pray for 3 days before she goes before the king. Esther is genuinely worried that the king will execute her for visiting him unannounced. But he's actually quite pleased that she's there, and he offers her whatever she wants. She asks that he, the king, and Haman attend a banquet that she will put on for them. After that banquet, she asks for another one the following day. Haman gets quite excited about the massacre that's about to happen and builds a huge gallows for Mordecai. It's actually a giant spike that was used to skewer people rather than hang them. But Haman's hopes are dashed the following morning when the king, remembering how Mordecai saved his life, orders Haman to honor Mordecai and parade him through the town, which Haman very reluctantly does. At the second banquet that night, Esther asks the king to punish Haman for trying to kill her and her people, and the king does. Haman is killed on the same gallows he built for Mordecai. The king can't reverse his decree, but he allows the Jews of Persia to defend themselves against the attack, and they massacre all of Haman's agents and supporters, roughly 75,000 people. Mordecai is made into the king's new counselor, and an official Jewish holiday to celebrate is instituted. It is called Purim, and it is observed to this day. Our first point this morning is that God can and will use you no matter what your background. Esther is most well known for half a verse in chapter 4. Verse 14 reads, "Who knows, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." And I think many of us are in awe of Esther's story and how she was used of God. But there's so much more to discover when you look deep into her circumstances. Firstly, Esther was an orphan. She grew up without her parents. We're not told what happened to them, but she was adopted by her cousin Mordecai. So she had to deal with some rough stuff in her childhood. She had an emotional trauma to deal with. She may have had abandonment issues. She may have missed out on having a good female role model in her life. She could have battled insecurity and anxiety. We don't know for sure, but she would have had an emotional impact from the things that she went through in her childhood. And as if that wasn't enough for a young girl to deal with, Esther was taken to the palace against her will. We don't know if she went kicking and screaming, but we do know that she didn't have a choice. It had been decreed that all of the beautiful young virgins of the realm were to be rounded up for the king's pleasure. And so she was taken from her home, from the safety of Mordecai's protection, to be prepared for the king. This must have been quite an overwhelming thing to go through, especially for a young Jewish woman who had been brought up with the moral law of God as her guide. It was a whole year of preparation before she was taken to the king. The system worked like this. The young women were kept in a specific part of the palace where they did beauty treatments for 1 year. At the end of that year, they were taken to the king to spend the night with him. Afterwards, they were taken to a separate part of the palace, and they were not taken back to the king unless he asked for them specifically. They were not allowed to marry, but had to stay as slaves of the king. So Esther not only had her family taken from her, her home taken from her, but unless she was found desirable by the king, her future had been taken from her as well. Esther was probably in her mid-teens when she was taken from Mordecai. Just a young girl finding her way in the world, and suddenly she's taken from her home, her family, and thrust into the palace as a sex slave for the king. And yet we clearly see God had his hand on her life. We can look into Esther's background and the early part of her journey and see that she had it tough. She had to deal with some awful circumstances. And if we stop the story at this point, looks like she's in for a horrible life. But God is right there. He provides for her right when she needs it. In the midst of what would have been really difficult circumstances, God reaches out to Esther. Firstly, God provided a godly man to raise her. He provided her a home and family and guidance. And when that was taken away, God was still there. We read in chapter 2, verse 11, every day Mordecai would walk in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. God didn't leave her because she was going through a difficult time. He didn't abandon her to her fate because what she was facing was outside of his law. He sent her earthly father to look out for her every day. Mordecai worked in the palace gate, and so he had connections to be able to send messages and check on her. God knew what she would have to go through, and he provided a way for her to get through it. It is easy sometimes to look around at our circumstances and think, where are you, God? We look at what we're facing and how we're feeling, and we let it get in the way of what should be an unshakable certainty in our lives. God is there, and he will be with you, and he will use you. There is nothing that you've been through or are facing that God can't use. There's no circumstance too bad that God will abandon you to it. And this is where the power of prayer comes in. I want to share a story with you from my life and then make two really key points about prayer. I know what it's like to feel like you've been left out and left behind. I know that feeling, but I can assure you that in the midst of it, God is there. He is but a breath away. I remember going through a really rough time with my depression, and I'd just spent an hour on the phone with my psychologist coming up with a plan, and I was on my way out to get some food. And I remember really clearly thinking, surely, Lord, you have just one person who is so close to you that you could get them to check on me. Surely, Lord, there is just one. And I left it at that. I was not going to abandon following God because I was going through a difficult time, but but I just felt it would be really nice if he reached out to me. You know, 5 minutes later, I received a phone call from my mentor at church, Mrs. Wilding. She said, I just really felt that I needed to phone you and check on you. Are you okay? And I cannot tell you how much that moment has impacted my whole life. I have conclusive proof that God not only hears me, but he cares so very much. He reached into my life at a really dark and hard time, and he made sure I was okay. Now, there were days and weeks and months where nobody called me, but God was with me through it all, and he reached out at just the right time. I want to encourage you that if you are in a dark or hard place, God has not abandoned you. He still cares for you very much, and he will hold you through what you are facing. But you know, the thing I learned most from that phone call from Mrs. Wilding is that I want to be like her. I want to walk so closely with God that he can tell me to check in on someone, and I will do it. I want to be someone God can use to reach into the lives of others. Prayer, connection with God is so vital for living a Christian life. If we don't have an open line of communication with God, it's going to be much harder for him to reach into your life and to use you. You know, I've had the immense privilege of being in Mrs. Wilding's shoes. When I was in my last year of high school, I was driving home one night and I felt God tell me to pray for a friend of mine. It was a very sudden and very heavy thought. I prayed for her for a while and didn't think too much about it. But the next day, I found out that she was pregnant. Her boyfriend was trying to get her to have an abortion, and that she had decided the night before, when God asked me to pray for her, to end her life. She was waiting on her bed for her parents to go to sleep when she herself fell asleep. And when she woke up, the feeling had passed. The power of prayer is so incredibly immense. If you were in communion with God and are willing to listen to what he has to say to you, you will be used by him. Whatever you've been through in life, whatever your background, whatever you're going through, God is there and he will not let it stop his plan for you. You may think you've been through too much, that you're too broken, but if you place your life in God's hands, if you reach out to him, if you connect with him in prayer, you will be amazed, blown away, and in awe of what he can do in your life. We see this in Esther's life, and it can be true in yours too. I found this wonderful statement about how God used Esther in my studies, and I wasn't able to find the reference, unfortunately. But it says he used someone who, due to gender, culture, and circumstance, was powerless and invisible, and made her the pivotal, formidable heroine. If we want to be used by God in spite of our background, if we are to see the mighty hand of God at work in our lives, in our communities, in the lives of our missionaries, and on the mission field, then we need to pray. We need to be in constant communication with God. Prayer is the thing that makes the difference. Our second point this morning is that God can use you no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. God can use you no matter what you've been through, but also no matter what you're going through. He can use you in every single circumstance. I think we often think about Esther's moment as just that one where she went before the king. But we read in chapter 2 about how Esther won favor with the leaders of the harem, who provided her with treatments and food and 7 maids. We also read about how Mordecai worked at the palace gate where he overheard the plot of two men to kill the king. He was able to pass that information on to Esther, and the plot was uncovered and stopped. From this, we can clearly see that Esther and Mordecai were used in more than just one situation. Mordecai was used to raise Esther. He was used to check on her. He was used to uncover the plot against the king. Esther impacted the lives of those in the harem. She was used to bring the knowledge of the plot against the king to light. And she was, of course, used to save God's people. But there is a danger with these wonderful stories, and that's that we let the devil take the information and say to us, well, you're not uncovering treasonous plots and helping save a nation. How useless. But that is not the point of the story. The point of the story is that God wants to use you in every circumstance you find yourself in. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life, because it is about Him and what He can do, and not quite so much about you. Every position you are in is one that God can use. You may think that what you do is no good to anyone and that you don't make a difference, but I can assure you that God will use you no matter what. You don't always get to see the difference you make, but I can assure you, you do make a difference. It might be that people see you continue to serve God no matter what life throws at you and be encouraged in their own life. It might be that you greet everyone you meet with love and people feel the love of God through it. It might be that someone sees the way you serve and are encouraged to serve themselves. It might be that your interactions sit with someone and years later they decide to find out about that Jesus you used to talk about. Never underestimate what God can do with your life. Our third point this morning is that sometimes what God asks us to do is really hard. God took Esther, a teenager without parents, and He was with her through her trials, and He placed her in a position of power. But when she was there, He asked her to do another really hard thing. Esther was in a position to be able to access the throne room, but it wasn't as simple as that. If the king wasn't happy about her being there, she would be killed. I think as a Western culture, we like to see our blessings as a reward, just like we like to see the hard stuff as not from God. How often have you heard a Christian say, it was just not falling into a place, so it mustn't have been of God? Or, God seemed to be shutting the door on that. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't shut doors. He absolutely does. I'm suggesting that perhaps we use our human brains too often to decide that hard things are not from God. Because if you look into Scripture, you will find pages and pages of stories about people who were called to really hard things. Joseph is a great example. Joseph was a teenager when he was given his dreams about ruling over his family. Not long after, he was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up as a slave in the house of an Egyptian official. Seems like a pretty raw deal, but God was still with him and prospered him. From there, he ended up falsely accused of rape and in prison for around 12 years. But even there, God was with him. Genesis 39:21 reads, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." When you look at this part of Joseph's story, it would be really easy to say that it couldn't have been God's will because it was such a harsh lot. If you look at it with Western eyes, It seems like too much. And this is why we need to look at things with God's eyes. God has a much bigger and more detailed picture than we could ever even hope to imagine. God knows the end from the beginning. He certainly knows more than me. So who am I to say that something hard is not of the Lord? William Wilberforce is a wonderful example of someone who fought long and hard for what he believed the Lord had called him to. In 1780, he started his political career in England at age 21. In 1785, he was radically saved. He spent just over 20 years fighting for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire. The bill for the abolition of the slave trade failed 11 times before it finally passed in 1807. He fought for the abolition of slavery for a further 26 years, and that bill passed just 3 days before he died. Wilberforce was convinced that his life needed to honour God. Like C.T. Studd, whom we heard about last week, Wilberforce said, "Life as we know it, with all its ups and downs, will soon be over. We all give an accounting to God for how we have lived." You know, I think we need to get better at listening to God, not to hear what we want to or what we think we should hear. We need to listen to find out what it is God has for us to do. And if it is hard, we need to have courage like Esther to stand and say, "After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Esther had the courage to step onto the difficult and dangerous path that God had for her. Are we willing to step out and do something difficult for Christ? We have 22 Baptist missionaries who have answered God's call to step outside of their comfort zone, outside of their home, and serve him in some very hard and difficult circumstances. Now, not everyone is going to be called to risk their lives. When God calls people, he calls them to all sorts of different things. Esther was called to become a queen and save her people. Mordecai was called to raise a godly woman, uncover a plot, and advise the queen. Our Baptist missionaries have been called to leave their homes and families and serve in some challenging and dangerous situations. But I am not here saying that we need to throw ourselves into dangerous situations without thought. Please don't mishear me. All I'm suggesting is that we not discount things solely because they are difficult. In Luke 9:23, Jesus states, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus makes it clear that if we are to follow him, we must be willing to do difficult things. Some of the things we are called to that we might find hard are loving our enemies, giving to those in need, not judging others, spending regular time in prayer, going against society in matters of law and morality, fasting, fighting for what is right. I want to make it clear that we are all called to slightly different things. And that's good. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it talks about us being all different parts of the body working together. So it is important that we do what God has called us to and not just whatever we feel like. Our final point this morning is about the immense and incredible power of prayer. When we look at the story of Esther, we see that Esther and Mordecai had very different roles to play. But something that is of extreme importance is that they prepared in the same way. Firstly, they lived their lives in honor of God. Mordecai, for example, refused to bow down to Haman, even though people around him were doing it, and it was the law of the land. Secondly, Esther and Mordecai didn't underestimate the power of prayer. Chapter 4, verse 16, Esther says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai, the Jews in Susa, Esther and her maids all fasted and prayed in preparation. They knew that what they were being called to do was dangerous, and they wanted to be certain that God's presence would be with them. They were totally willing to step into danger, but like Moses in Exodus 33, they wanted the Lord to be with them. I'd like to make a little side point here. The king punished Haman for trying to kill all the Jews in Persia, but he wasn't able to overturn his original decree. He was, however, able to make provision for the Jews to protect themselves. They fasted and prayed, and then they had to get out and fight. Often, when we pray, we want God to fix everything for us. But sometimes, we need to get out and fight, knowing that God is going with us. Let us be a praying and doing people. I'm so glad Lawrence spoke last week about the importance of prayer. And I'm equally grateful that it's such a big topic that I can talk about it too. But you know, I think it's something that we like to talk about rather than do. I know I'm one who has unfortunately been guilty of that. I am working very hard on it. When someone asks for prayer, it's really easy to say, "Of course," and then just carry on with your day. I'm trying really hard to pray in that moment and then remember for later. I used to have a chalkboard in my hallway with the names of the people I was praying for, and I was reminded every time I walked past. We need to come to an understanding about the immense power of prayer. It is far more than just a bedtime cheers for the day and please help me have a good sleep. William Wilberforce said of prayer, "Of all things, guard against neglecting God in the secret place of prayer." I wonder if sometimes prayer is neglected because we don't live as if there is a spiritual warfare going on around us. If our eyes were opened to the power of God, I believe we would live in a state of prayer. We would be in constant communication with God. Prayer is our weapon. In 2 Corinthians, we are told our weapons are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer is how we connect with God, and it is how we should fight our battles. I think sometimes we underestimate what God can do because we limit him to what we think we are capable of or what we feel we're worthy of. God wants to work regardless of our background, regardless of our circumstances, our failings, our fears. When we pray, it's not about us. It is God who does the work. I want to share with you my absolute favorite Bible verse. Jeremiah 32:27. God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The only possible answer to this is no. I want to spend a little time here at the end talking about my experiences with prayer. Now, I want to make it really clear that this is about what God has done. It's not because I'm special or clever or super Christian. I am a cynical, need to know how it works, pessimist. I don't try new things unless I'm reasonably certain I'm going to be great at them. I do not like not knowing how things happen. But I believe in the absolute power of God. I want you to see these stories as encouraging. All you need to do is start with prayer. When I was 18, I was leader at a church camp, and my cabin was the 10-year-old girls. There was a girl there that I didn't know very well, but she was upset one day and I went to speak with her. It turned out that her mum had cancer. We'd been learning about prayer at the camp, and I asked her if she wanted to pray for her mum. She said no, but that she would like me to pray. I thought to the Lord, this is beyond my faith. Please use this little girl's faith instead. And I said a simple prayer for healing for the girl's mum. She wasn't a member of our church, so I didn't expect to see her again to find out what happened. But the next day at camp, she had a phone call, and she came to tell me that her mum had been told that she was cancer-free. I was blown away by the goodness of God in that moment. My natural brain, however, wanted to try and explain it away. Perhaps the girl may not have understood what was happening properly. But why should I try and explain away an incredible moment of healing from God? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It was later that year that I prayed for my friend who was contemplating ending her life. In the space of a few months, I had these two incredible moments where God moved in a miraculous way. A few years later, I was witness to a powerful demonstration of God's power over nature. We all know that wonderful story of Jesus and his disciples in a boat in the middle of a storm. The disciples freak out and wake Jesus up because he's napping. He rolls his eyes, at least that's how I imagine the story, and says, "Peace, be still," to the waves. And they obey him. Such a spine-tingling story. Now, I was with a group from my church, and we were running a summer camp program from a campground out in Pihar in West Auckland. We were about to do a concert and had the stage and sound all set up, and we saw these massive black clouds rolling in from the beach. We needed to know how long it would be to see if we needed to cancel the program, and someone ran down to the beach to check. They came back and told us it would be a few minutes, but we decided to pray. We prayed that God would hold back the clouds so that we could do the concert, and then in faith, we began to sing. We did our whole hour-long program. We packed up the stage, and for that whole time, the storm stayed 50 meters away at the beach. As soon as we'd packed up the stage, the storm rolled over and it rained. In Matthew 17:21, Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And in Matthew 21, verse 21 to 22, it states, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." I have experience with this verse in a very personal way. I have always been one of those people who doubts that I have even that mustard seed of faith. But I want to tell you about the mighty power of God. In 2015, I suffered from panic attacks. It was horrific. It's a really difficult thing to explain, but I'm gonna try. My panic attacks make my heart race and my breathing becomes shallow and fast. I have an overwhelming sense that everything was wrong. I felt disassociated from reality, like nothing was quite real, like I was stuck in an in-between state. I don't really know how to describe it beyond that, but they were terrifying. I had suffered for a few weeks, and I came to believe they were an attack from the devil. Jeremy was setting up a discipleship program for the church we were attending, and we had had so many different delays and challenges to setting up this program. And I felt that my panic attacks were one of those distractions. I thought of this verse about moving mountains, and I cried out to God. I said, "This is a mountain in my life, and I need you to move it. I can't function like this, and it's interfering with your work. Please, Lord, move this mountain from me." And I felt better for a good week after that. Then one night, Jeremy had an evening meeting. He had checked if I was okay for him to go, and I really thought that I was. But about 10 minutes after he left, my panic attack started. My heart was racing, my breathing was wrong, I was terrified. I paced our apartment trying to sing hymns to try and regulate my breathing, and it didn't work at all. Eventually, I lay down on our couch crying, and I said to God, "I asked you to move this mountain from me." And I felt him say, "You didn't tell me where to put it." So I replied, "At the bottom of the Kermadec Trench." It's an ocean trench northeast of New Zealand that reaches depths of over 10,000 meters. I tell you, church, without a word of a lie, that I was immediately calm. I have not experienced anything so immediate in my life. There was no process, no delay. Instantly, my heart rate was normal. My breathing was normal. My fear was gone, and I was perfectly calm. I lay on that couch still and in complete awe for a very long time. That was over 7 years ago, and I have not had a panic attack since. I have experienced immense answers to prayer in my life, and they have very little to do with me. I just happened to be there when God was moving. I prayed for God to bring me the right man at the right time. I had to wait 13 years, but he answered that prayer. I asked him to use my depression to help others, and that has happened countless times. I have asked him to help me battle my anxiety daily, and he does. I have asked him to deliver me, and he has. God is an incredible and powerful God. He is also a loving and caring God. He wants us to understand what it is he can do, and he wants us to pray. We have people on the mission field who are sacrificing so much to bring help and healing to people in desperate need. They have been called to give up so much to bring the gospel of Jesus to others. Surely we who are left behind can uphold them and support them in prayer. There is nothing that God cannot do. Nothing. We need to grab hold of that and get on our knees and storm heaven with our requests. We're going to end in prayer. Lord, thank you that we are able, by your grace and salvation, to enter the very throne room of God with our requests. Help us to see your will in our lives and be courageous enough to step onto the path that you have prepared for us in the full knowledge that you are with us. Help us to understand the immense power of prayer, and help us to grab hold of you. Help us to let you work in our lives, Lord, to impact those in our families, communities, and in the lives and communities of the missionaries serving you overseas. Thank you for your graciousness to us and the love that you pour out into our lives. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Just a reminder that we'll be taking up the prayer and self-denial offering once we're able to meet again in person. And also, if you need help or to connect in with someone at this time, please contact the leaders of the church, because we'd love to be able to provide whatever support we are able. God bless.